So if you'd like to follow along, we are in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. It's the very beginning of the New Testament. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of their exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father to Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
Well, this Sunday, we're beginning our study of the book of Matthew. Throughout this school year, we are actually going to be reading the entire book of Matthew through six different sermon series. We'll jump around a little bit so we can do the Christmas stuff at Christmas time and the Easter stuff at Easter time. But over the next 9.5 months, we're going to make our way through this whole book of Matthew. The book of Matthew was believed to have been used as a discipleship training manual for the early church. They utilized this book to help the church learn what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. So over the next 9 months or so, we're going to be learning together what the Bible has to say about being a disciple of Jesus. Speaking of disciples, that's kind of a weird word. That's not a common one in our culture anymore. And I bet if I asked this room full of people what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, we would get a variety of answers. I was in a Bible study where we were asked to share our ideas about defining what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we had a lot of different ideas. We had thoughts about, you know, knowing God's word and doing it, or just simply becoming more like Jesus, or valuing what Jesus values, or making a choice to follow Jesus and be baptized, and more. And though all of our answers were in some ways kind of the same, our conversation highlighted kind of a common problem for us in the church. We know that we're supposed to be making disciples. That's what Matthew 28:20 is. We call that the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go and make disciples. But a lot of us aren't quite sure exactly what that looks like. And so it makes it hard for us to work together toward making disciples because we're not actually sure if we're all working towards the same thing. So as we begin this study of Matthew, as we begin this year of learning and growing in our own discipleship journey with Jesus, and in our ability to help others along their discipleship journey, let me offer up a definition of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, simply so we can all be on the same page. This is not the best or only way of defining it. It's just a way for all of us here to get on the same page when we say, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is someone who's following Jesus, who's being changed by Jesus and who is committed to the mission of Jesus. That's a disciple of Jesus. And this definition actually comes from the book of Matthew. The ESV version of Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Those three parts of that definition come from the three parts of that verse. Follow me. So a disciple is someone who is following Jesus. Someone who's made a conscious decision to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior and follow him. That might be what we call the head part of the decision. We've consciously made a choice to follow Jesus. And the next part of the verse, "And I will make you." I will make you. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Jesus. Someone who is allowing what Jesus says and what Jesus does to transform their heart, their being, their entire life. A disciple acknowledges that Jesus' way is the best way, and so they want to become more like Jesus. That would be the heart part of the definition. So the head part, making a decision to follow Jesus, the heart, being changed by Jesus, and then the hands, the doing. That comes from the last part of that verse, fishers of men. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. When Jesus called some of his disciples in the book of Matthew, we'll read about this, they were fishing. That was their mission in life, their job. But Jesus comes along and says he has a new job for them. He is on a mission to catch people, to invite people to a new life in a new kingdom that is far better than the earthly kingdom they were living in now. And so to be a disciple of Jesus means to be committed to what Jesus cares about, to value what Jesus values, to join Jesus in his mission of helping people find their way back to God and his kingdom. So a disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, someone who is being changed by Jesus, and someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. As we walk through the book of Matthew over these next months, I want you to think about what we might be learning from each passage that we read about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. How we see discipleship represented in these pages. What we can learn about following Jesus, about being changed by Jesus, about being committed to the mission of Jesus as we read each part of this book. And by the way, as we work through this book together, our journey groups, most of them are going to be using these same passages and using a Bible study method called Discovery Bible Study to work through these passages. That particular method of Bible study is just a way of listening to what the Holy Spirit might be saying as you read the Bible. I've included the method, the outline of that, on the last page of your notes sheets this morning. If you are not in a journey group, I would love to invite you to join one. That is how we develop deeper relationships here. It's how we grow together in our faith. And so if you are not in a journey group, but you would like to be, those connect cards that you have on the seat backs in front of you, you can write on there that you'd like to join a journey group, or you can just email us at contact@harborofhope.org, and we would be happy to help you find a journey group. I'll connect you with Sherry. Sherry, wave at us. Sherry is our journey group's director. She would love to help you find a journey group so that you can be in one together. We believe here at Harbor that this life change we're talking about, this discipleship journey that we're talking about, we believe it happens best in community. We are not meant to do this alone. And so that's why we gather Sundays, and that's why we gather in our journey groups throughout the week, so that we can grow together as disciples of Jesus. Okay, so we have a discipleship definition that we're going to use for the sake of having us all on the same page. We understand that journey groups is where we're going to really dig into this even deeper. And so now we know that when we say that we're working on becoming disciples, making disciples, what we mean is we are working on becoming people who follow Jesus, who are being changed by Jesus, and who are committed to the mission of Jesus. That is our goal here at Harbor. So, the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy. Great job with all those names, by the way. A genealogy. Katie, we're going to spend a whole sermon on a genealogy. No one who I've said, we're starting with the genealogy to this week, has been like, yes, I love a genealogy. Let's dig in more. Those are awesome. Listen, I'm hoping that I can convince you to change your mind about genealogies in the next few minutes, because I think there's actually a lot we can learn from this genealogy right here. In fact, this genealogy introduces already the two main themes of the entire book of Matthew. There's two main themes that you'll see as we read through this whole book. Two main themes throughout the whole book. First Jesus is the fulfillment of the story of God's people. That's the first theme that goes all throughout the book of Matthew. Matthew wants to convince his readers that Jesus' identity is that of the long-awaited Messiah that was prophesied in Israel's history. Matthew wants his readers to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise God made to the people of Israel, from the time of Abraham through the kingly line of David, even in the exile in Babylon. He wants his readers to see Jesus as the culmination of God's plan for the world. The book of Matthew includes 54 direct quotations from Old Testament books and over 200 more allusions or parallels to things that are said in the Old Testament. Matthew wants us to see Jesus is not the start of a new religion. He is the fulfillment of God's continuing story. So that's the first theme, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's people. The second theme Matthew wants his readers to see is that Jesus announces a new kingdom and a new community that are unlike anything people expected. A new kingdom and a new community. If there was one word, by the way, to sum up the entire book of Matthew, it would be the word kingdom. The word kingdom is used more in the book of Matthew than in any of the other gospels. Matthew's readers are being ruled over by the kingdom of Rome through the puppet king Herod, who was put on Israel's throne by Rome. And Matthew wants his readers to see the clear difference between the kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, the last are first, the weak are blessed, the meek inherit the kingdom. This is the polar opposite of life under the kingdom of Rome that they were experiencing. And Jesus, throughout the book of Matthew, welcomes sinners. And he saves his harshest criticism for people who are convinced they're doing what God wants them to do. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom that invites in those who are left out on the outside in the kingdom of the world. And furthermore, this kingdom, we'll see, is not only for a particular ethnicity or political persuasion. The kingdom of God is for everyone. The kingdom creates a new community filled with anybody who chooses to follow Jesus. So in Matthew, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's story for the people of Israel. And Jesus has come to announce a new kingdom and a new community. So let's talk through how those two themes already are showing up in this genealogy. So right away, Matthew ties Jesus to the messianic hopes of the people of Israel. Right away, he wants people to know Jesus is the fulfillment of the story of God's people. Verse 1 says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Three times in this verse, Matthew affirms that Jesus is the Messiah. First, by using that term, Messiah. This is the term for the long-awaited rescuer of God's people. And then the phrase, son of David. That's a royal address, a kingly address. It's reserved for the promised one who would one day rule on David's throne. And then by calling Jesus the son of Abraham, Matthew is asserting already that Jesus is exactly what God had in mind all those years ago in Genesis 12:3, when he told Abraham that through him all nations on earth would be blessed. Matthew is asserting in no uncertain terms that Jesus is what God had in mind all along. And the way this genealogy is laid out is intentionally connecting Jesus to different eras of the life of God's people. As it says in that last verse, 14 generations of each of these major eras in the life of God's people. The era of the great patriarch, Abraham. Then the era of King David. And even the era of the exile to Babylon. All of those, Matthew is saying, reach their high point in Jesus. And back to verse 1 again. The literal translation of that phrase, this is the genealogy, that literal transition means this is the book of origin of Jesus, the book of origin. Now, that might not matter to us. That might not make anything like flag for us. But to Matthew's first readers, they knew that this was a phrase used in the book of Genesis, talking about how the world began. It's the same phrase. It's actually what the word Genesis means. It's the same meaning, the origin, the beginning. So he is tying Jesus' story back to God's creative act in Genesis and asserting that in Jesus, a new creative act was happening. Now, this genealogy also is not actually a complete, accurate historical record, okay? There are not enough generations even represented to cover all of the time from Abraham to Jesus. Instead, Matthew, like other writers of the time, used a genealogy to prove the status of Jesus because of his lineage. So like, look, he is a descendant of Abraham, Jacob, Judah, David, all the kings of Judah. In this lineage are great heroes in Israel's past. This is Matthew's way of saying, listen, this guy, he's got quite a lineage. He's important. You need to listen to what I'm going to tell you about him. Matthew is saying to everybody that everyone who came before, all those great heroes in Israel's history, were in fact leading to the greatest person in history, Jesus. Now again, genealogies may not seem particularly interesting to us. Often when I come to a genealogy in the Bible, my first instinct, I'll be honest, is, you know, I'm going to skip that and get to the next part where the action picks up, okay? It's just a list of names. But in a culture where these things were passed down orally, genealogies were amazing to listen to. People would have memorized the genealogy of their family or of a particular story, and they would be listening to see if the person speaking got it right. Maybe they listened for the name of someone they were related to and shouted out together. Like when you're singing, "It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine," and everyone gets to Leonard Bernstein, right? Anybody with me? So listening to a genealogy, what I'm trying to tell you, was exciting. It's not exciting for us, but it was exciting. Or like listening to David Diggs and Hamilton rap through Guns and Ships. Does that one hit closer to home? It's amazing. And you try and do it with them, and you're like, oh, he's so much better than me. But this was exciting. And Matthew's catalog song, genealogy here, crescendos to a close at verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah. This was meant to be a burst of excitement. All of what came before has now culminated in the person of Jesus. So this genealogy is already introducing one of Matthew's main themes. Jesus is the culmination of the continuing story of God's people. On top of this, Matthew is already also driving home his second theme, that Jesus is bringing in a new kingdom, and it is unlike anything we expected. In this genealogy, oh yes, we have the great heroes of the faith like Abraham and David. But we also have, in verses 11 and 12, Jeconiah. He's mentioned twice. Do you know who Jeconiah was? He was the king when the people were exiled into Babylon. Not a hero in Jewish history. And then there's all these women that are mentioned, which sometimes genealogies would mention women, but the women who are mentioned here, Tamar, who slept with her father-in-law Judah, because he wouldn't give her his son after her husband, his other son, died. Not like something we'd be like, yes, go do that, sleep with your father-in-law. But it was actually through that union that the line of Judah continued. His other sons had died. And then we have Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute who helped the people of Israel take the land of Canaan. And then we see Ruth, who is a Moabite, an outsider, who is the great-grandmother of King David. Bathsheba, taken from her home, her husband murdered. David commits adultery with her. And it is through that union, it is through those two that the kingly line of David continues to Solomon. And Mary, an unwed mother. And on top of that, other than Mary, none of these women were Jewish. Okay, you have two Canaanites, a Hittite, and a Moabite. It sounds like the setup to a joke, maybe. They're all outsiders. Here we see Jesus, the Messiah, the product of a mixed race heritage. Often genealogies were recorded and shared as a way of proving the purity of someone's lineage. But Matthew wants his readers, a diverse church of Jewish and Gentile Christians, to know that God's plan from the beginning was to include everyone in his kingdom. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to bless all nations through Abraham. Jesus was not just the Messiah for the Jewish people, but for everyone. Matthew wants to make it clear that the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in does not operate according to our rules. This new kingdom creates a new community into which everyone is invited. This new kingdom comes with a call to embrace people who are different into a new community focused on living out the kingdom of God. Now, all over the book of Matthew, we're going to see these two themes come back again and again. All over the book of Matthew, we're going to read these connections between Jesus and the history of God at work in the world. And all throughout Matthew, we will see expectations turned upside down as Jesus makes friends with sinners and calls out the righteous. These are two themes you can pay attention to as we read through this book this year. But why do these two themes matter to us? Other than being maybe an interesting piece of literary information as we read through this book, why do these two themes matter to us? Why do these two themes matter to Matthew's readers? Well, first, they matter to us, family, because Matthew wants all of his readers, us included, to be certain of who Jesus is. This is the first and most basic part of being a follower of Jesus, following him. And we should only follow Jesus if he is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, the promised one who will make all things right. If he is indeed the one who died to pay the punishment for our sin and who came back to life that Sunday morning to prove that death does not have the final word. Matthew says there are many things we cannot be certain of in this life, but Jesus is the one thing we can. Family, there are a lot of theological hills that I am not willing to die on. I will not die on the hill of what the role of women in the church should be. I will not die on the hill of what mode of baptism is best or which political party to belong to. I won't die on the hill of the hot button issues of our day like abortion or same-sex marriage. I just won't. Of course, I have opinions about some of these things, but I can happily do life and Christian community with people who think differently on those issues than I do. But the hill I will die on, what is central to my faith, is the person and work of Jesus. Jesus' life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, that is central to my faith. That is what I can be certain of. Jesus has never failed me. God has never left me. The Holy Spirit has never abandoned me. People will fail. The church will sometimes do harm. My family might hurt me. But Jesus, he never will. We can be certain of Jesus. So Matthew's themes matter to us because he wants us to be certain of Jesus. The second reason Matthew's themes matter to us is because we need to recognize that God's kingdom often does not look like we think it should. So Matthew wants us to be certain about Jesus, humble about everything else. In Matthew, Jesus flips a lot of common knowledge about how to follow God on its head. Over and over, Jesus says in Matthew, "You've heard that it was said, but I say." Over and over, Jesus reminds those who'd been a part of God's family for a long time that people were welcome in his kingdom that they didn't welcome in theirs. He presses their theology. He challenges their social structures. He invites Gentiles in what had been assumed to be a Jewish-only zone. This is part of the reason, as Paul mentioned a couple weeks ago, that we're trying to incorporate a more diverse collection of worship music and languages, because we want Harbor of Hope to be an embassy of heaven, where all people from all ethnicities, nationalities, and languages can worship together and feel like they belong. And something as simple as singing in another language does two things. It reminds those of us who might be in the English-speaking majority in the room that everyone is welcome here, not just people who think like us or speak like us or look like us. It helps us practice humility. And singing in another language is a way that we can make space for people whose home languages, whose heart languages are different than English. So Matthew wants us to be certain of Jesus and humble about everything else. This morning, I want to give you a few minutes to just reflect on what we've talked about today. we shouldn't just hear a message, right? I don't want you to just hear a message and leave going, oh, that was interesting. I want us to be changed by what we hear, right? That's what the Word of God says. Don't just hear the Word of God, but put it into practice. So this morning, as you think about our definition of a disciple, that a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the work of Jesus. As you think about that definition, how would you describe yourself in each of those areas? And Josh, I'm going to ask if you would just leave that definition up all through our silent time so people can refer to that. Thank you. But have you made that decision to follow Jesus? As we start this year talking through what it means to be a follower of Jesus together, I want to ask you if you have come to a point where you're certain about who Jesus is. If you have acknowledged that Jesus is, in fact, the Savior of all mankind, that the Bible says he is. If you've ever made a decision, a conscious decision, that because of who he is, you want to submit your life to follow him. Listen, if you're still struggling with believing the Bible, what the Bible says about Jesus, just ask him for help. There's a really beautiful story in the book of Mark where Jesus asks a man, do you believe I can heal your son? And the way this man replies is, I believe, help my unbelief. What an honest prayer. And Jesus heals that man's son. Jesus welcomes the honest prayer of, I believe, help my unbelief, or I want to believe, I just don't yet. Jesus loves to answer those kinds of prayers. And so if you are having trouble believing that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, ask him with humility, with sincerity, to help you believe. If Jesus is who he says he is, he can help you with that. If you do believe, but you've never actually made a commitment to turn your life over to Jesus, to follow him, maybe this morning during this time of silence that will follow, maybe that's what you can do. Just tell Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be changed by you. I want to be committed to your mission for the world. And if you make that decision, I would love to talk with you. If you don't feel comfortable telling me, that's fine. Tell someone else. Tell someone who can celebrate with you and help you get started on your journey. So consider first the first part of that definition. Have you made a choice to follow Jesus? Then I want you to consider if you are being changed by Jesus. Are you participating in the work that Jesus wants to do in you? Are you reading his words? Are you asking him what he wants to change in you? Are you being shaped mostly by what he says? Or maybe more honestly by whatever news source you read or listen to, whatever podcasts or TV shows you're watching? What is actually shaping your life? Are you allowing Jesus to dictate what your life looks like? And then finally, I want to ask you to consider if you're committed to the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to bring a new kingdom that invites every single person to participate, where the weak are lifted up, the brokenhearted are comforted, the meek are praised, and the poor show the rest of us what it actually looks like to live in the kingdom of God. So is your life wrapped around the priorities of Jesus or around what the world says your priorities ought to be? Listen, as you consider these questions, as we sit in silence just for a moment, if there's anything that you would like to see changed, tell Jesus. Ask for his help. We are all going to be constantly on a journey. This is a lifelong journey, and we won't arrive until we arrive in the new heavens and the new earth. This is a journey, and when we go looking for God, he'll meet us there. When we ask for his help, he'll answer. When we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Jesus is, as Matthew says, Emmanuel, God with us. He loves us. So I'm going to pray. And then you can just spend some time silently reflecting, asking God, what is it he wants to say to you this morning? And whenever you're ready, you can come take communion. Each week when we take communion, this is our act of reaffirming that our desire is to be followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, people who follow him, who are changed by him, and who are committed to his mission. And every week when we take communion, we affirm our inability to do that perfectly. And we affirm his perfect ability. So as we take the bread and the juice, we receive the grace that comes from him and that keeps inviting us in to sit back down at his table and let ourselves be changed more and more by him. So let's pray and then just take some deep breaths and sit silently until you're ready to come up and receive communion. Jesus, thank you that you call us to you. Thank you that you are who you say you are. And thank you that you have compassion on us, on our journey. Wherever we are, you know us, you love us, and your heart is just to keep calling us deeper into a relationship with you. So will you speak this morning? Not words of judgment or shaming, those don't come from you, but words of encouragement, words inviting us back to your table, words inviting us to take up your yoke that is light. And then your words inviting us to take and receive what you did for us that we will never be able to perfectly do ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.